Good morning. My name is Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark Church. Thank you for being with us this morning. Appreciate your being here. As you could tell by Nathan's words about my health this morning, that there are no HIPAA requirements apparently around here. You get to know my business. That's okay. I was down pretty hard this week with sickness, and I know a lot of you have gone through it. I know it's not easy, so appreciate your patience with me this morning. Didn't know if I'd get through a second hour or not, but we're going to try it anyway. You might get out early for lunch. You're welcome. So how'd it go for you last night? How'd it go? I can always tell. Thank you. Yeah, I can always tell who's been around longer, who's been married longer, because they're looking around like, what are you talking about last night? Last night was Valentine's Day evening, right? Just wondered how it went for you. It's okay if it didn't go any particular way. I just wanted to know. And I have something else I wanted to announce, point out to you early before it happens next year. I have good news and bad news about next year and Valentine's Day, because Valentine's Day and the Super Bowl Sunday are the same day. That's the good and the bad news, right? Work amongst yourselves on how you're going to figure that out, gentlemen. Depends probably who's there in the Super Bowl, right? Do you remember, thinking about Valentine's Day, do you remember what it was like to have puppy love? You remember puppy love? And what does that mean? Where does that phrase come from? Not just from the Disney feature, right? It's kind of a phrase that's been around since the 19th century, and it just really is talking about that young, innocent love. It's a little bit naive, a little bit immature, maybe. But we've all been touched probably by that. Maybe you're touched by it at the moment. I don't know, but. One of my favorite cartoonists, thinking about cartoons, was Charles Schulz, and he was the one that made the Peanuts. You remember the Peanuts, Charlie Brown and all his friends, all that was going on there. An article in the Time magazine by James Poniewozik, I think is his name, points out that, you know, the Peanuts characters are comical, they're light, but there's a complexity to them. There's some stuff going on here, and there was certainly some puppy love going along with some of them. If you remember, Charlie Brown had a crush on a little redheaded girl, and then at the beginning of that cartoon strip, you didn't even see her, let alone know her, and didn't know for a long time her name and that sort of thing. That character, the little redheaded girl, actually represents a girl in Charles Schulz's own life. When he was young, he had a pretty heavy crush on a little redheaded girl that never really knew it. And so he wrote that into his comic strip, and Charlie Brown was attracted to or had puppy love for this young redheaded girl. Lucy, of course, loved Schroeder, if you can point them out. Linus loved a teacher, apparently. Even Snoopy got stood up at the altar. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it happened. There's some complexity going on here. We all had our share, even us as young people, didn't we, with puppy love and having crushes in school. Maybe that's been more recent for you. Maybe it's been a long time. The older you get in life, in love, you realize what puppy love really is all about, and you realize it's probably not very realistic, especially if you're in love with your teacher. A generation older than you. It's not very experienced, probably not very mature. But the love that we experience as adults, or as we enter into adulthood, a little bit more seasoned. That's the word we like to use, isn't it? And by seasoned, we mean we've been around the block a couple of times, probably had some bad experiences with love, maybe some hurt along the way. That experience that we gain in life and in love, we understand a lot more that love needs to be more than just attraction and emotion and all those sorts of things. And that really goes for all of our relationships. One of the things we talked about at the beginning of this particular series together is we're not just talking about romance. Certainly my love for my wife is a whole lot more mature and experienced, especially after 33 years of marriage, than the puppy love I had in grade school for, I didn't ever have a little redheaded girl, but no offense to redheads, but I don't even remember that kind of love. But you would expect that at my age, the love I have for my wife is different. It's more mature. It's perhaps better tested over time. The love that I have for my mother right now, as I'm 55 and she's 80 something, she might be watching this, I don't know. Is different than it was when I was a smart aleck teenager in high school and thought she and my father were the dumbest people on the face of the earth. I mean, at least I treated them that way. When I loved them, but I treated them differently then than I do now. And of course, the close friendships that we have as adults. I have fewer close friends, but those friends, I invest in those relationships a little bit more maturely than I did when I was in grade school. And you don't even have to be a Christian, do you, to realize that love evolves and your experience with it evolves, and love's a little bit more than just the cheap stuff that we experience, even though those are important to us, and they are often pure experiences. They're not quite mature. Last week we began this series on modern love by asking the question, what is love? You remember the earworm I gave you last week? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. You remember that? Okay, some of you are looking at me like you don't know that song. Is it really that old? If it wasn't an earworm last week, I hope it is this week. What is love in this modern world that we live in? And we realize that the modern definition of love really tends to be that love is God. Would you agree with that after what we talked about last week? Love is God. In other words, love almost replaces God in being the most important thing above all things, meaning, hey, you be you, I'll be me, whatever you feel like is right. You know, love is the main reason, and it begins to be a little bit off, because if it's off from truth, it's not true love. It's not that love is God. The ancient biblical definition of love is that God is love, right? And that's more than just a Sunday school sentiment. It is actually much deeper than it first probably appears to us. 1 John 4:7-8. We know the definition of love. As Christians, we derive our definition of love from the person of God, not just the idea of him. From who he is divine, and therefore that love that we're learning is a divine love towards us. And it changes everything. Once I know and discover that definition of love, it should transform all of my love relationships, whether it's romantic, whether it's familial, whether it's friendship. All of those should be transformed by that. With God, he helps me to express love in a more mature way. It changes everything. This week, instead of asking the question, what is love? We know that now from what God has told us. We want to ask the question, how do we love? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13. If you have your Bible there, you might want to turn. John chapter 13, verse 34 says this. These are Jesus' words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Switch back to verse 34, if you don't mind there. Why did he use the word new, Jesus? What did he mean by new, a new commandment? Loving God and loving other people, it's not new even in Jesus' day. That is something that the Old Testament text tells us. As a matter of fact, if we turn all the way back to the book of Exodus, when God was giving the law, he gives us these 10 commandments that we sometimes see written down. And those commandments, all 10 of them, can be divided in two basic groups. One is love for God, and the other is love for others. It really can be categorized that way. So this is not new in that sense. When Jesus talks about a new commandment, he's not saying it never existed before, but he is saying that it's never existed in this qualitative way, in the way that we are learning by the coming of Jesus, what he did and accomplished on the cross, and his victory over death. this love that he's defining for us and helping us to understand. This is a version of love that God has always intended for us to have, but that none of us has ever really achieved or experienced with one another. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and we're part of that brokenness. So our first experience with that kind of love is the sacrificial love of Christ. That while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me to love me. You know, that means before I cleaned it up, before I figured out, well, I got to get my life sorted out, and then I'll come to Jesus. That's not the point at all. It's while I'm still in the muck and the mire and the disobedience and the rebellion and the bad attitude and the 17-year-old, my parents are stupid all the time, while I was still that kind of person, Christ died for me. He shows me a sacrificial kind of love that doesn't matter whether I respond well to it or not, but thank God he showed me enough that I did respond and received it. Once we learn that kind of real love from Jesus, then we're called to love one another with that same kind of love, not with the old kind, with what he expresses to us. And we said that before, didn't we? We're just not very good at it. We're called to it, but we're not very good at it. In fact, I want to kind of illustrate this by talking to you about a church in particular that wasn't very good at it. This particular church had a lot going on. It was gaining momentum, gaining converts. It was making some noise in the community, and people were coming around and had some national attention and maybe even international attention to them for what had been going on there. But then they started abusing one another. They started taking advantage of one another. They had scathing factions between the different groups in church, divisions in their congregation. It got so bad that they were actually suing one another. Have you ever heard that happening in our world, where it's not just one church suing another, it's people suing one another because of their interactions within the church? It was shameful, really. And we look at that and we think, oh, it just gives the church a bad name, doesn't it, when we see that kind of behavior happening. Finally, somebody intervened there and finally addressed the situation. And here are the words that he wrote when he addressed that with this church. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first verse. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Kind of implies that perhaps they were speaking in the tongues of men and of angels, and were not loving. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up even to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. When Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth was a hot mess. They were acting bizarrely, even by our modern evaluations. And so Paul reaches out to them with this letter and says, look, I don't care how much you've accomplished. I don't care how much noise you're making. I don't care that you have a nice, beautiful building. I don't care that you were able to go into phase two and finish it off and it looks great and people are going to use it. All that's fine and good, but if you fail to have love, Christ's love, then what does it matter? What does it matter? You know, we read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've even, maybe in your Bible you already have it labeled, the love chapter. There's a lot going on here. It was complicated. And we find a church that by even our own modern standards is really doing a lot of great things. And when we read through that as a church congregation, we should we should take it as a grain of salt, shouldn't we, on everything. We have experienced amazing things here. We're about to come upon our 20th anniversary next month, and as you heard from Ryan earlier, we're going to celebrate that together, and just God's been so good and answered so many prayers, and we were able to, of course, get our own building. We were able to expand to the point where we have a couple of services. We've got a lot going on with kids' ministries, and they're expanding into a new space, and we're getting some attention in the community, and all of that. And all of that's wonderful, but I still think that Paul would write to us, if he were to write to us today, and say, make sure that you don't fail in all of that to express the qualitatively new version of sacrificial love and devotion of Christ, or it won't matter. Instead, Paul goes on to say what loving others really looks like. Look at verse 4. He says, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You see how love and truth are together? Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How many of you have ever heard that read at a wedding ceremony? I'll be honest, raise your hand, come on, I know you've been to a wedding, of course you have. I don't know that in recent memory I've ever done a wedding that we haven't read these words, either from me or the couple requests it. I don't have a problem with that because it applies, certainly, but it was not written to a couple who were getting married. It wasn't written about puppy love either. It wasn't romantic, about romantic relationships at all. That's too narrowly applied, although it does apply. That's not all this is. This is written to a church that wasn't very loving. And Paul was trying to instruct them on the love of Christ for one another and for the community that they lived in. This is what real love is. And I don't know what your experience with church has been, whether it's here or in a previous church or some situation, but I have at least attended churches before where love was anything but patient or kind to me. Maybe you've experienced that. Those that within the church that envy or they boast or they're arrogant or they're rude or they insist on their own way. You're sitting in my pew, right? That's why we don't have pews. You're welcome. You fight over chairs instead, right? No, we don't do that. We don't do that at all. People who are irritable and resentful. And this is what gives churches a bad name, isn't it? We look at the behavior and we think, I don't know that that's any different than the world I came from when I walked through the door. And we're called hypocritical and we're called disingenuous and all the things that likely we deserve. Because we're weak and we're broken. And we don't express love well. And we're humans and we bring that stuff in with us, don't we? When we gather together in a place like this, we look around and we think, gee, everybody else has got it together. No, we don't. That's why we're here. That's why we need him. That's why we gather once a week to serve communion to one another, to remind one another that we are broken and we have nothing to offer, but he has saved us. This is agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's Christ working through the hearts of his people towards one another and to the world in which they live. It was written to a broken people. It was written to a church that was in a messy situation, that wasn't acting very church-like. They perhaps were playing at church. They were coming on Sunday mornings and acting like they got it all together and then going out and acting whatever way they wanted to all week long. Paul says, our love should look a little different than the world we came out of when he called us. It should act different. And he says to us very specifically, he says to us very specifically in John chapter 13, the world is going to recognize you are a part of me when you love that way. Not any other reason. Because a bunch of people from the world that haven't been changed by Jesus can come together and build a beautiful building and have a nice kids area and do a lot of other things that churches sometimes do. People from the world can do that. But those that are of the world cannot have the love of Christ. The love of Christ is transformative in our lives. It ought to be the first extension of who we are as people. You know, we mentioned that when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can separate them between loving God and loving other people. There's something like that going on here with what Paul is talking about in this list of things that quantify Christ's love in our lives. When he goes through that list, you pay attention to that. Reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to yourself this afternoon, and you go through that list and tell me you don't feel the same way I do when I look at that. Because everything in that list about that kind of love that we should have in Christ is based on others. It's based on other people. It's based towards our love to God and our expression of love towards other people. It's patient. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things for another person. It's really not the kind of love that I was born with naturally. It's not natural for me to be sacrificial towards somebody else when I'm a baby, when I first grow up. It's not. Everybody's got to sacrifice for me because I'm going to scream my head off as a child. It's the only way that I can express to you that something is wrong or I want some. We come into this world focused on ourselves because that's just the natural state of a human being, particularly when we're in that vulnerable state. But once we grow up and we figure out what love really is, and then we figure out who Jesus really is and what he's done for us, it's the love of Christ expressed to me in salvation and continued to be expressed to me throughout my Christian journey today. That's what changes in my life and my heart because he showed me. And should it affect my friendships? It affects my family relationships, my romantic life, whatever it is, it is colored, it is expressed by Christ's love for me first. And am I prepared to express the sacrificial love that says this? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you, Jesus, and it's about others that you have put in my life for me to express love to. How we love is the natural outcome of the divine love expressed to us through what Christ has done. You know, I don't experience puppy love anymore. I'm a little old for that anyway. Plus, I've been married for 33 years. God has given me, though, a love for my wife, my spouse, that is beyond anything that I could ever express on my own. Because, you know why? Even when I got married, my love was really about me in the beginning. And Jesus has taught me that it can't be about me if I'm going to have a successful marriage. The love that I have for my family is better than any love that I have ever known. But it's only because Christ has shown me little by little and is still showing me that it can't be about me. The friendships that I tend to have tend to run deep because I've experienced brotherly love and people who are able to put one another ahead of themselves. Now, I'm not saying that the relationships I have in life are perfect. You know me well enough to know I'm not saying that because they ain't. Far from it, right? I still make mistakes and they still make mistakes. But I have learned that when I prioritize me first, my life is shallow and it's selfish and it's lonely and it reminds me a whole lot about what my life was like before Christ. It's only when we surrender to him that he fulfills us with perfect divine love. and then we are able to do that for others. When I prioritize other people first, when I celebrate other people's victories, when I forgive other people of the wrongs that they do in my life or the life of others, when I bear with one another and sacrifice for one another, and I do all the one another's that are outside of me, then I realize there's a richness and satisfaction in my life that I'll never get by making me first. It has to be about others first. You know, one of the things that we talk about often when I get together with anybody who might be struggling, maybe they're struggling with a little depression or regret or just down and out or in a bad relationship or whatever it may be, when we get together, and I can't offer, I'm not a trained counselor. I can offer pastoral counseling, and we look at scripture together and we pray together. But one of the main things that I come down to whenever we talk about these things, when somebody's struggling with that, is the question, what are you doing to love others in your life? What are you doing for other people? How are you serving other people? And many times that question gets a little bit of a jolt of a reaction. What are you talking about? I just told you I'm depressed. I'm feeling terrible. Yeah, what are you doing for somebody else? Because when we think about ourselves first all the time, every moment, everything in life is about me and how bad I'm feeling, we are antithetical to the love of Christ, who thinks of others first. When I begin to think of other people and pour my life into others and serve one another, even while I'm depressed, even while life is hard, even while I'm going through it, when I find a way to represent Christ well to someone else, that's when the door begins to open to freedom. And an expression of love that I could never come up with on my own. I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. If you've received the love of Christ in your life. It's the only way to really understand the kind of love we're talking about here. The ancient definition of love is his expression to me. I want that for you in your life. And I hope you'll make that decision if you haven't yet made that decision in life. And if you have, excuse me, have you learned to express, or are you learning to express that kind of love to others? This is the abundant life that Jesus was talking about. This is what it's like to live richly still in the here and now. Before we even get to eternity, Jesus calls us into that. It's how others will know that we belong to him when we love one another that way. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, first of all, for really expressing to us what love is through what Christ has done. And we thank you, Father, for expressing to us what it looks like, how we should love one another, the way in which we prioritize you and others above ourselves. And so, Father, as we look at how this changes us, I hope and pray this morning, Father, that each of us can examine ourselves and look at our lives through the lens of the love of Jesus. How do I express myself better to my spouse or my love interest or my friends or my family? Father, we know that we have not always been great at this, and we confess that before you this morning. But Father, we long to be called followers of Jesus, not because we say it as much as we have shown it through the love we have. In Jesus' name we pray.